Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4 with me tonight. Acts chapter 4. We'll get back to Zechariah and finish that up next week. But Acts chapter 4 in your Bibles. And let's stand as we read God's Word together. It'll be Acts chapter 4, verses 23 down through verse number 32. Acts chapter 4. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, and by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders were done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, tonight is the last night before we come to the Easter season, in which we really move into this Easter weekend. And one of the things I've learned about the ministry is that the ministry is never dull. The ministry always has exciting things happening. The book of Acts is a book of excitement. There are times when there are difficulties. The ministry has its difficulties. There are times when it can bring great tears, discouragement, disappointment. But then, by the same token, there's joy, excitement, and just, it's a thrill a minute, quite frankly. That's the ministry. I love the church. I love the church ministry. I feel really bad for a nation or a people who do not identify with the church. I feel bad for them. I think they're missing out on what life is in serving God, because we serve the Lord through the local church. The book of Acts tells us about that. It's all about the church that's alive, that's active, that's growing. And then I begin to think about what's coming up here in just a few days. We remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And tonight, like I said, is the last night before we officially, you know, go into the Easter season. Now, a lot of things have taken place to prepare for this weekend. There have been countless number of hours of practice and soul winners going out and handing out brochures and really blitzing the entire area. There have been some financial investment. There have been a lot of prayer that's gone into this. But I must tell you, with all of the human element that we've done in this, none of it would be worth anything unless God does something in it. We need God to work. We need God to come and do something in this place this weekend. That's really what we need. You might say it this way: we need the hand of God to move. And I want us tonight to decide as a church that we are going to pray and ask God's hand to move. I want God to do something. I don't want it to be a performance. I struggle with the area. You know, we talk about, okay, we're going to have two performances. Well, I don't really like that term, because performance almost has a show sound to it. This is not a show. this is a real presentation of the gospel so that people can hear it and see it and relate to it. I want them to look past the play and the music, and I want them to see Christ in this thing. That's what my heart is in it. And back when we initially, as we began to pray about this thing back, you know, and making preparations, even as last year, we began to pray about this. We said, God, we want you to work. And so tonight, I want this to have an impact. I want this to impact our community. And the truth of the matter is, it's going to impact our community, but it's going to do that because we pray. So I want to preach tonight on the impact of a praying church. The impact of a praying church. You see, I'm convinced that the most difficult, honestly, the most difficult thing that we do is pray. No doubt about it. You know, we can work, we can show up and practice, we can learn all these things, we can do all the different things that we do here, but praying, now that's another story. It's a challenge to pray. But there's no substitute for it either. There is no substitute. Here in the early church, quite frankly, were forced into praying. They had no other way. They had to pray. They were under great persecution. They were trying to fulfill the commission that Christ had left them. They had just left Christ. He had already ascended back into heaven. And now they were confronted with a generation of people that when they preached Christ, they were jailed, they were beaten, some died. I mean, it was a horrible time. You know, sometimes we think, boy, it must have been really easy in the first century to preach the gospel. Really? You could have lost your head. You could have been stoned. It wasn't an easy time. Nor is it easy today. It's not an easy time. You might even say it this way, there's never been an easy time. God did not call us to a bed of ease. He called us to serve. Ease or no ease, good or bad, happy or sad, we're just to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I want to talk to you tonight. I want to deal with tonight this impact of a praying church, because the one thing in our community that we can do is we can pray. We certainly can pray. I was struck Monday. I'm doing a funeral tomorrow morning at 10:30. Pray that there'll be no rain. I'm doing a committal outside. I'm doing a graveside on Friday, so pray it don't rain, okay? But I was struck with this. I went to this, and this is rare. Hardly ever happens. But as I was visiting with the family, I visited a family member, and I asked them just at the end, I said, would it be okay if I had a word of prayer with you before I left? And the man said, I don't need any prayer. It's pretty rare for a man to say that. He said he doesn't need any prayer. Well, you know what? He can't stop me from praying for him. I mean, maybe he won't hear my prayer, but he'll hear it tomorrow. Because he's going to get it tomorrow. Whether he likes it or not, he's going to hear some prayer tomorrow. But here's the point. The point is this. Everybody needs prayer. And one of the things that I would like for us as a church to have an impact in this community on is to be a praying church. We can be a praying church. There's no doubt about it. And it may, maybe tonight's the start of it. Because the truth of the matter is, folks, all that we're doing in serving, it's a wonderful thing. But I want us to realize that prayer is the key to make all this work. It's the oil that greases the wheel of the operation. You know, it's not talent. I've seen some people who are really talented that don't pray. They may get up and do a good performance, but unless God's there, their performance is worthless. And quite frankly, church, I don't want us to be really good at presenting anything. In fact, the truth of the matter is, none of us are good at anything. We're all bad. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The only goodness that any of us have is in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so tonight, I want us to look at the results of this praying church. There are four results. I don't have time to develop it, you know, thoroughly, but I think if we target down in verse number 31, we will see exactly what God says about the impact of this praying church. Not only should it impact the community or the environment in which it's being, where it's being prayed, but I want it to impact heaven. That's what I want. I want our prayers to touch and knock on the doors of heaven. That's what happened in this passage. The church is going through great persecution. We're reading about it. Verses 23, 24, he talks about how they were told that they can't preach in the name of Christ, and how that Christ is he's the holy child. He's the Savior. He's the one that died. And they're preaching that, and they're praying, and they're talking to God. And verse 31, notice what the Bible said. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. Number one, the very first result we find is this. We find the presence of God shows up in that place. The place was shaken. I must tell you this, that prayer will bring His presence. Prayer brings God's presence. I want that. You might say, well, how does that work? Well, I've learned that if I'm going to have God working in my life and God shows up, His presence in my life, He'll point out error in my life. He'll show me where I've done wrong. He'll show me where I'm a sinner. He'll show me where I've sinned, and then that's my time of confession. I get that right with God. And then as I'm praying, I really believe that God wants to show up in those places. God's very clear in this passage where these people were as he began to pray. The Bible, as they began to pray, God's presence, he shook that place. His presence always brings a shaking wherever he shows up. That's the way it is. I marvel at the fact that when Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse number 1, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train did fill the temple. And then it talks about how that they were saying, holy, 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 and the temple was shaking at the presence of God. You see, God's presence will shake a place. I want God to shake Calvary Baptist Church. I want when those people show up this Sunday and Saturday night, I want this place shaking for Jesus Christ with God's presence. Let me tell you, if you've ever been in the presence of God, you will never forget it. Years ago when I was in Bible college, I'll never forget when Dr. Bob Jones Jr. came to the platform. And Dr. Bob Jones Jr. each year, he always preached in January. We always had a three-night revival meeting. That was just the way they kicked off second semester. He was the speaker. Now, a lot of people didn't care for his style of preaching because he was very ornate in his preaching. He was a master with words. He had memorized all of the plays of Shakespeare. He knew them by heart. He was an artist extraordinaire. He had a memory like you would not believe. And in those days, he seemed real old to me. Now he seems not that old. But he seemed very old. I was just a, you know, young kid, you know. Anybody over 50 seemed old to me. Now they're really young, I'm telling you. But I remember Dr. Bob Jr. would come to the platform in those days. And strange thing, because he would come out kind of on the side. And he was always kind of like, he was like the grandfather figure at the college. You know, he would come in and he would cut up. He'd just kind of talk to you and he'd just kind of... But when he came out for those meetings, it was a whole different Dr. Bob Jones. He came out with the power of God in his life. And I saw it. I could see it. In fact, when he came out, you know, there would be a little buzz going on with all the students talking, everybody kind of talking, you know, getting everything ready, and, you know, there'd be a little bit of a... But when he came out, it was almost like a hush came over that room. He would walk out. Because that man had been with God. There was a presence of God that was in that place. And I remember one night that he was standing preaching. Never forget this, ever. He was preaching the word of God, and he was just, I mean, he was going after it. He was preaching on Galatians. And he said, and he was preaching about, you know, about how let the devil be accursed, and let Satan be accursed, and false doctrine be accursed. And he was preaching in that section in Galatians 1. I preached that here. And the power of God was just, I mean, it was so evident. In fact, it was so powerful. A strange thing took place. The wind was blowing outside. And in South Carolina, the winds could be like those Santa Ana winds or the winds we get around here sometimes. And it was so powerful. What happened was, literally, this took place. The wind blew. We had a tornado that came through while we were in the building. It tore off the underside of the roof, that the eaves that hung around. It tore those off. In fact, it looked, when you looked up, the panels fell out of the roof inside the building. It was coming down on the people. Scared people to death. He was preaching on that. And I was thinking, man, he can call the wind down, you know. Don't want to mess with him. But let me tell you, you will never forget when you have the presence of God in your place. And I want God's presence here. How about you? It's what God is calling upon. And God said the Bible, you know, maybe they were being persecuted. Maybe they were going through a hard time. Maybe it was perilous times. Maybe it was a difficult thing. But when God's presence shows up, all of a sudden that didn't mean anything anymore. Didn't really matter anymore at that point. Didn't matter how difficult in life was or how hard it was. It didn't really matter. What really mattered was God in that place. So I want to suggest to you tonight, the very first reason or result of a praying church, I should say it that way, is the presence of God. We want His presence. Number two, the Bible speaks of this impact of this church as they're praying. And the Bible is very clear that it doesn't just end with the presence of God. But second of all, notice the Bible said we have the power of God in verse 31. Because the Bible said they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That filling of the Holy Ghost is a statement that deals with the fact that God Himself indwelt those people in that time. And God did not indwell them simply for their own good, but God filled them that they might serve Him. Do you see that in the passage? It was for service, that they might serve Him. See, the way I look at this weekend coming up is, this is the one time of the year that generally even pagan people will recognize it's not a bad thing to go to church. And sometimes they'll show up. If they show up no other time, that's the time of the year they come. You know what I want to do? I want all of us as a church to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that we're serving God and seeing God work through us. That's the power of God. See, I can't do it in myself. I don't have enough talent to do it. I don't have enough intellect to do it. There's not a lot of good things in me that I can do it. I can't be I'm not a silver tongue like some people might be. But I certainly can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And you can too. You might be sitting there saying, man, you know, that's a tall order. It is. But the Bible says that God wants to do that. How does that work? Pray. We got to pray, church. I mean, we can't play around. I was thinking one day, this struck me when I was praying one day. It struck me that for every time that I don't pray, it seems like the devil's advancing. That's what I thought. God showed me that. I was thinking, for all that I'm not praying, or all the time I'm not praying, or all the time I'm wasting away my time, that I'm not investing in prayer, that I wonder about how much closer is the devil in his attack, and how much ground is he gaining, how much further is he coming into this world and attacking people that I'm trying to reach with the gospel. Well, listen, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God. Doesn't say the power of your influence or your might. It's His might. His power. So the impact of praying, church, number one is, you notice here in the passage, the Bible says that if we see in this path, we have God's presence. We need God's presence. I think all of you understand and agree with me that we need God's presence in this place. Amen. Number two, we need God's power. I want God's power to rest in every one of us here this coming Sunday. Number three, write this one down. We have the preaching of God. Verse 31, they spake the word of God. Did you notice how they did it? With boldness. I don't know about you, but you ever done this? I'm sure you have. You know, you go out, you're ready to go door knocking maybe, or you're ready to go out and you talk to folks about Jesus, and you go out and you knock on some doors, and you know, man, you just got all the enthusiasm, all the excitement. You're going out, you're doing it, and then you get the first bozo that maybe slams the door in your face, and all of a sudden he cools your jets. You ever had that happen? We all have. You know, or you get the Harley Davidson guy, you know, 6'4", comes to the door, you know, tattoos all over him, beer in one hand, cigarette in the other. What do you want, boy? You know, one of those kind, right? Guess what happens? The enthusiasm starts going down. Now let me ask you this. What if every time you knocked on the door, somebody punched you in the face? Would that cool your jets a little bit? Probably would. You'd probably kind of tone it down a little bit, wouldn't you? You don't want one of these, do you? Well, put yourself where the disciples were. They were being jailed. They were being beaten. They were putting stripes on their back. They were told to not preach anymore in His name. Did that keep them from doing it? No. Nope. Guess what they did? The Bible said they preached the Word of God with boldness. How'd they do that? How did they do that? I'm going to tell you how they did it. They prayed. The Bible said when they begin to pray, I mean, once God's presence comes and once they have the power of God, it didn't matter, because at that point, you know what? They knew that they could go out and preach the Word of God with great boldness. And what was their message? Their message was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I'd like to know what some preachers preach if we don't preach the gospel. I can't say that all preachers preach the gospel. But if we don't preach the gospel, what are we preaching? May 21st, the end of the world. Is it? I read, you know, I saw the billboard coming down 80 today. Is that supposed to be this year or next year? This year? Oh, I better charge up a bunch of stuff on my credit cards then. Get all those things I want to get that I'm waiting for. I'm only teasing. Judgment Day. What are we preaching? Isn't it interesting how we change our doctrine as we make these prophetic predictions and they fall through? Oh, I thought I'd throw that one in. Anyway, let's get back to this. You know what our message needs to be? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't want us to forget that. I want to preach Christ. And when people come here this Sunday, I want them to know about Jesus Christ. And honestly, when they leave, I want them to have made a decision about Christ. Either yes or no. Yes, I want Him, or no, I don't want Him. Whatever the case is, I want it to be a clear decision that they understand that Christ is the answer, and He's the way to heaven, and they have to make a decision about that. That's what this is all about. That's how they were. Can I tell you something? There's no difference between then and now. The decision still needs to be made. And so the Bible says that when they prayed, the message and the manner was so clearly evident. They spake with so much boldness the word of God that through their prayers, God gave them that holy boldness. And then there's one more. Look at verse number 33 or 32. This is the priority of God. If you notice here the passage, at this point, the Bible says the multitude of them that believed were of, what's it say? One what? And one? Sounds like to me that's unity. Some have suggested that could not have been a Baptist church. Unity. They were united. You know what? I believe that you can be united. Oh, we all don't drive the same kind of car. We all don't like the same colors. And I'm praying for some of you that don't like sushi, okay? And we all don't like the same kind of paint in our house, and we all don't like the same hairstyle. We all don't like same of this or that, and some of us don't like this, and some of us don't believe that, and some of us don't want that, and some of that we don't want in our house, but the one thing we can unite on is the purpose of God. You know, it's hard for some people to accept that, but that's the fact. We need to unite on the purpose of God. You know what God's purpose is? To save the world. That's what we need to unite on, folks. Drive your Lincoln if you want it. Drive your, I don't know, what's that weird-looking car? I saw this weird-looking car called Cube. Have you seen that? Is that a Scion? Nissan? Cube? That's the ugliest-looking car. Sorry if you have one, but I'm sure there's some beauty in it somewhere. I just don't know where, but drive your Cube. But the truth of the matter is, let's unite around the purpose of God, and that's to reach the world. Let's reach the world. How many agree with me that's a higher priority than what we drive? Amen? And what clothes we wear, what kind of glasses we wear, it doesn't really matter. You know, we get so hung up on the minor things and the incidental things, we miss out on what God's really concerned the most about. They're united in purpose. They're united in heart and soul. And the Bible said that when they prayed, they didn't even consider anything they owned of any value. They wanted to give it all up so they could reach the world. And I began to look at that and I thought, dear God, boy, we sure missed it, hadn't we? We really missed it. We don't really get it. It's so sad. But as a church, and I think the key is prayer. As a church, we've kind of missed it. And I want us to stop missing it. I want us to decide tonight that we're going to be a praying church. That we're going to pray and we're going to seek the will of God and we're going to seek the face of God. We're going to say, God, we want you in this place. We need your power, Lord. We cannot do it without your power. We must have it. And Lord, we need holy boldness so that we can preach your word. And Lord, help us to focus around your priorities. That's what we want. Lord, your priority. What you're concerned about. Now let me say this, and I don't want to be rude, and I don't mean to be misunderstood, okay? But I'm going to tell you this, okay? If you get focused on those things, you won't be so much concerned about, well, I wonder if I'm going to embarrass myself by messing up. Because the truth, Mary, is it's not going to matter. Because the show is not about you. And it's not to be a show anyway, amen? It's to bring people to Christ. You see what I'm saying about this? I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be, and I know you're doing your best. I think we ought to do our best. But the point is, our purpose is to tell people about Jesus Christ. Man, I had to give that up a long time ago because, you know, I used to wonder, man, my message, I just wonder if it's getting across, I wonder if I'm doing it right, I wonder if I'm saying it right, and all that. And I just decided, hey, forget all that. I'm just going to focus on Christ and let God take care of that. And I'll clean up when I need to clean up. His purpose is to reach the world. We need to focus on this one thing this weekend, honestly, is to win the people that God sends to our church. That's what we need to focus on. That's what God is concerned most about. And as we have come tonight in this place to unite together, I pray that God will help us to do that. The impact of a praying church. Boy, we need a praying church. Shall we go to the Lord in prayer?